Just wanted to point out before we started today, we had I don't want to say we had a good time, but we had a good time of fellowship yesterday at Chuck O'Connor's memorial service. It wasn't really a funeral, I guess it was a memorial service. A small group of us was there, and it was a good time to be together with Elaine and to to say goodbye to Chuck. And I just wanted to encourage us to keep remembering Elaine. You know, when you're going through it, it's like you're on adrenaline. But then when the event is over, that's when the letdown happens. And so we need to hold her up in prayer and keep praying for Elaine, because this is the tough time now after the final goodbyes have been said. So we need to pray for Elaine and keep holding her up in our prayers and in our thoughts. But it was an interesting time yesterday. The small little Protestant huddle on the side, and then there was the Catholic side. It was kind of interesting to see how that worked out, but it went well. And so just wanted to mention that to you about Chuck's funeral service yesterday. I have been given 4 chapters in Isaiah to cover as part of part 2 of Christ in the Old Testament. And I will be honest with you, looking at the clock here, there's no way I can cover 4 chapters in the amount of time that I have. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I don't even think I can cover 1 chapter. So I'm actually going to cover part of 1 chapter, and it's going to be chapter 11 of Isaiah. So if you want to turn to that now to get ready for the message, feel free to do so. And before we get started talking about Christ in the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah, I want to give you a little bit of background. I have, and it came actually kind of as a surprise to me, I have quite a few Jewish friends. And the reason why it's a surprise to me is I don't normally really care, what religion you are, whatever, you're my friend or you're my friend, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But in thinking about the book of Isaiah, I realized, I have quite a few Jewish friends, and one way or another, they have talked to me about the book of Isaiah. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of background to this book based on my conversations with them. Everybody has a narrative. Everybody has a narrative through which people make sense of the world and make sense of their own lives. It's your story, the story that you see everything through. Everybody has a narrative. Whether you know it or not, you do. And the Jewish people have a narrative. And I want to try to communicate that to you this morning. Their narrative is that we are a special people. We are a race that's called out by God, special from the rest of the world, special from the Gentiles, excuse me, the rest of the world. We are special. We are called out. God gave us his word directly. The Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God gave us his word. Gave it to Moses, who gave it to us. He gave us his word. We are a special people. We have special abilities and skills and talents that the rest of the world doesn't have. And we are a special called out people. And yet, we have been marked down for suffering. We've been oppressed. We have been enslaved. We have been murdered. And it doesn't make sense why God lets this happen, because we don't know why he makes us suffer or he lets us suffer. And in fact, in talking to my Jewish friends, I realized that they fear him more than they love him, because they don't feel like they can fully understand the mind of God. So they say, we don't really understand God fully. We don't understand his plans. We don't understand his purposes. He's inscrutable. Sometimes he's capricious. We don't really get all the time what he's doing. So they tend to fear him more than they love him. Now, that is my interpretation of the narrative that my Jewish friends bring to everything, whether it's world events or the Bible or whatever. That's the narrative. And I'm talking about people who are Orthodox Jews, people who are conservative Jews, which is not the same thing, people who are liberal Jews, males, females, married people, single people. That's the conversation. When I have this kind of conversation with them, as much as they let me have it with them, this is what I get from them, is we're special, we're called out, but we suffer and we don't know why, and we can't really understand God. And so that narrative, basically, it is the user guide that they use to make sense of everything. So more than anything else, the Bible, that's how they interpret the Bible, is through their narrative. So if I were to give them my Bible here, what my Jewish friends would do is turn immediately to the book of Matthew and, you know, rip that part off. So everything from Matthew through Revelation would be just right off the table, right off the bat. They reject it immediately. Because in their view, these are the writings of some men who tried to make a Jewish zealot or a Jewish holy man, if you will, into God. And it's not right. It's not true. Jesus Christ was not God. That's their view, so they would just reject immediately everything from Matthew through Revelation. So we go from 66 books to 39 right off the bat, because they've thrown out 27 right off the bat. And if they were to approach the 39 books that were left, the Old Testament, they would say, well, you know, the first five we love, because God gave them directly to us. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we love them. God gave them to us. Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles are acceptable to them. It's okay to them because that is the history of their nation. You know, for better or for worse, those books, those Old Testament books, are their history. They can see the Jewish nation being forged and rising up to being like an empire almost, and then falling and having difficulties and whatever. So those books, they're acceptable to them. Okay, so you go through, you know, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are very interesting books to them because it fits their worldview. The plucky Jewish nation getting back at their enemies, getting over on their enemies, having revenge on their enemies, especially the book of Esther. It was just recently we had the holiday with the triangular cookies, you know. My boss never gives anything except those cookies once a year. We get the little triangular cookies. You know, it's always amazing. It seems like just yesterday she was giving them out last year, and I get them again. So those books fit the narrative of the Jewish nation getting over on their enemies. Job is a book that they can't quite get their head around, like whatever, but it fits their narrative as well. This almost senseless suffering, in their view, of Job, you know, that kind of fits their narrative. And of course, Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, those are the poetry and the sayings of their great warrior King David and his even greater son Solomon. So that's okay too. All of that stuff so far, the first, say, 20-ish books of the Old Testament are okay. But then once they hit the prophets, that's when the problems occur. Because the prophets say things that they don't want to hear. The prophets say things that don't fit the narrative of the Jewish nation that they have. And the prophets are very blunt about saying things they really don't want to hear. The prophets say things like, you are not following me. You're not listening to me. You're not doing what I asked you to do. You want to be like the other people, like the Gentiles. You're becoming idolatrous. You're not listening to me. You're not following me. And so these books, the prophets, are a problem for my Jewish friends because it's like sand in the eye. It's not what they want to hear. And no book more than the book of Isaiah. I will tell you honestly, of my Jewish friends, they all hate the book of Isaiah. And they wish it would just go away because it really is offensive to them. And it's funny, some of them will say, in fact, one person I talked to was like, we don't read that book. We don't read that book. It's in the Bible. We don't read that book. And I have another friend, he's the most liberal one, but he loves the Bible. It's this crazy thing. I have a friend who is a very, very liberal Jew, but yet he loves the Bible and he gets into it. And he has so many discussions with me about, he thinks it's really cool that I'm a Plymouth Brethren. He always wanted to meet a Plymouth Brethren because there was a guy in history who fought for the Israeli nation, fought to have it founded, Ord Wingate. A British Army officer who was a Plymouth Brethren. And so he always wanted to meet a Plymouth Brethren. So when I told him that's what we are, he went like nuts, you know. So he waves away Isaiah by saying, oh, well, you know, he gets into this weird thing about manuscripts and non-reliable and whatever, and it's all this mumbo-jumbo. Basically, I want to say to them, dude, you just hate this book, don't you? You're just waving it away in one way or the other, but you just hate this book. They hate the book of Isaiah, because more so than I think that any other prophet, the book of Isaiah points out things that they don't want to hear. Messiah comes from your nation. Messiah is tortured by your people, by you people. And he is given up to die for the people. And these things, they don't want to hear. They really don't want to hear it. So that's my background in sort of the Jewish worldview of the Bible and which books fit their view more than others, but they do, they hate the book of Isaiah. And I want to read a couple of verses with you in chapter 11, and I think we'll get an idea of why the book of Isaiah is offensive to them, because you can just, in just a couple of verses today, we're going to see God challenging their worldview, God challenging their narrative in a way that they can't deal with it. And it is, to me, very, very sad. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot, a rod or a shoot, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, the stump, as it will. Okay, so you've got shoot and stump. You've got branch and roots, okay? So just think about those words for a minute. You don't have to be Chuck Moriarty to know that if you cut a tree down, it's dead, right? The minute you cut around that stump, you gird it, right? And the juices, if you will, coming out of that stump have nowhere to go. So when you cut that tree down and you haul it away, that stump is dead, right? You can come back a week later, a month later, a year later, 10 years later. You're not going to see that tree coming straight up out of that root, out of that stump again, looking like it did before. That stump is dead. It's not going to just regenerate itself. It's dead. The stump is dead. However, certain species will grow shoots out of the base of the stump or out of the ground by the stump. I think of, for example, sycamores will do that. I have an elm, a volunteer elm in my back garden that Karen had me take down a couple years ago, and I'm still to this day, I'll have to see this spring if it happens again, I'm still taking shoots out from around the stump because that elm wants to live, but the stump is dead. 2 years later, the stump hasn't regenerated into the tree, and the tree is not growing back out of the stump where it was. It's growing out around it. And so the message is really obvious in this verse. The stump is dead. The only life is the shoots coming out. And in this case, you know, God is giving an unmistakable message to the people of Israel. And, you know, people with even marginal interest in what God is saying are getting the message. God is saying to the people of Israel, you are as dead as a stump. Your nation is as dead spiritually as a stump. And the only life that you have or will ever possibly have is the shoot coming out of the root or the stump, the shoot out of the line of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, and David is the father of the royal line of Israel. And we know that the Lord Jesus was of the line of David on both sides, Mary and Joseph. The only one that really mattered is the one coming from Mary, obviously, because Joseph didn't have anything to do with Jesus' birth. But royal family on both sides. So the Jewish people are getting an unmistakable message. You're dead. You're dead spiritually. You have no life. And the only life is the shoot coming out, coming from the line of David. And they know that to be Messiah, and they know that to be, according to all of the writings, Jesus Christ coming from that line. And that is offensive to them. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're dead. And they don't want to hear that the only life that they're ever going to have is through Jesus Christ. That is offensive to them, and it bothers them. And so they don't want to hear that from this prophet. Okay? And there's a sort of a parallel passage in the New Testament that we should consider. Because we're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, we also should go between the Old and the New Testament. So what I would like you to do, I don't know if you can have anything that you can stick in Isaiah 11, because we are going to come back, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, and that would be Jesus Christ, returned into the city, that would be Jerusalem, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, this is a sort of parallel passage because Christ goes to this fig tree and it has leaves. And you know what the leaves really symbolize? The Jewish nation has all of its rituals, right? They have all of the sacrifices. They have all of the religiosity, I don't know how else to say it, that they have. I know people who follow all of the laws and they do everything that they have been taught. So there are all the feasts that they follow. There's the Sabbath that they follow every Saturday, Friday night into Saturday. All of the religiousness that they have are these leaves, basically. There is a covering on the fig tree that looks like it's flourishing. And the Jewish nation has this ritual that they are following with all of the things that they do that looks like it's flourishing. But God goes and looks for the fruit, which would be evidence of a good relationship between them and him. And what does he find? He finds nothing. No fruit. And so he, according to Scripture, curses that tree. You're never going to have fruit again. You're never going to have fruit. And then the tree withers. You know, you want to say, let he who has ears, let him hear. I mean, God is searching the people of Israel for fruit. He sees leaves, right? He sees things that look good on the surface. But when he searches for the fruit, it isn't there. It isn't there. And so he curses this tree that symbolizes the nation and says, you're never going to have fruit. Not unless you get it through, and that's what's unspoken, is not unless you get it through me, the root of Jesse, which we just read about in Isaiah chapter 11. So you can see that parallel going through. No one wants to be told that they're as dead as a stump. Even if they are, they don't want to be told that. Like, why would you want to persist in your deadness? Well, it's easier than having to face the truth that you are dead spiritually and there's no fruit there. And the only way you're going to find fruit and life is through the one you hate, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to shoot down, no pun intended, to verse 10. I want to see if someone was awake out there. I heard someone who was awake. Thank you. And there's always someone who is the heckler. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner, flag, however you want to translate that word, of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, you know, this is a tough verse for my Jewish friends to swallow. What do you mean the Gentiles will enter into the same blessings that we have in a relationship with you? What do you mean? That is so offensive to them. These are the same people, the Gentiles, who have oppressed the Jewish nation, have enslaved the Jewish nation, have killed the Jewish nation over the years. What do you mean, God, that they're going to share in the same blessings through this banner that they're going to come to? What do you mean? This is offensive. Why? Why would you do that to us? Why would you do that to us? Why would you let them in? We are your people. Why would you let them in? And so they have problems with this. I mean, even my friends, and I'm thinking of the one guy at work that I talked to, you know, he wrestles with the fact that as a Plymouth Brethren, you know, I claim to have a relationship with God. Because that's not how it's supposed to work. He is the one with the relationship with God because he's the chosen people. He's a Jew. How can I claim to have this through this New Testament that is so suspect because it's just these writings that don't really even belong in the Bible? How can I claim to have a relationship with God? I fascinate him and I confuse him at the same time because here I have this knowledge of the Bible and I can quote scripture back and forth with him and I can go to the New Testament. And so here it's obvious to him that I believe something, And yet, how can I claim to believe that because I'm not part of the race that's supposed to have the claim, that is the Jewish nation? I fascinate him, or Plymouth Brethren fascinate him, and yet we repel him at the same time because we're not supposed to be there. And so I want to flip back to the New Testament and talk to you about another parallel passage here that runs along with verse 10. And it's John chapter 19. So if you will turn with me to John chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 19. This is a famous passage. You know this passage well. But it is parallel to what we just read. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now, you see a banner, an ensign, tacked to the cross of Christ. That banner says in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. If you think about it, it's not just four letters, right? Because people wouldn't know what those four letters meant. It was written out in three different languages, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was a banner, an ensign, if you will, raised up on that cross. Anybody coming by in the city of Jerusalem was going to be able to read it. Your chances are, if you were there, you're going to be able to read or understand one of those three languages, if not more. And of course, the Jews said to Pilate, "Change it. That's wrong." And Pilate said, "No, I'm not going to change it." And so that banner, that ensign, they rejected the wording of it. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. Now, Pilate could have written that in a mocking way. He could have written that to say, "Look how powerful I am. I can crush anybody." He could have, there's lots of different reasons why that banner was written. And yet they still rejected it and said, I don't want to see that. That is not right. Change that." And Pilate said, "No, I'm not going to change it." And if you know the story the way you should know the story, the reason why I wasn't changing was because God wanted that banner that way. He wanted that wording that way. That was the, I will call it partial fulfillment. That is the fulfillment of this verse. There's a banner raised up on the cross in three different languages for anybody to see, saying, "Here is my anointed one. Here is my king. He's dying for you." That's what this is really saying. No matter what Pilate's motivation of writing it, no matter what the Jews were trying to do to change it, God was saying, "This is my ensign. This is my banner up here above my chosen one. The whole world going to see it. So it's up there. And it's not going to get changed. Not going to get changed to quibble a little bit and said, he said." No. Because the way that Pilate wrote it was the way that God wanted him to write it. "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is my chosen one. This is the one dying for you. Here is the banner. Here is the ensign." Okay? So you can see how, I'm going to flip back to Isaiah now. You can see how in just these two verses, you can get an idea why Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is so offensive to my Jewish friends because of their narrative. Just in two verses. And I didn't cherry pick. You know, I talked about cherry picking before with you guys. I didn't just cherry pick two verses here. We could pick any number of verses. What's the most obvious chapter in the book of Isaiah that we could have talked about that would be offensive to the Jewish nation? Isaiah 53, right, exactly. We don't have to cherry pick in here. There's so much in the book of Isaiah that runs counter to their story, their narrative. And so you can see why my Jewish friends just hate this book, because in two verses, we just poke them in the eye in terms of what they want to believe. So if you're sitting out there this morning, you might be thinking, "You know, wow, Dan, you must really hate the Jews. You must really not like the Jewish nation. You're almost bumping up on being anti-Semitic. You're really being tough on them." And no, I don't hate the Jewish nation. And no, I'm not being anti-Semitic. But yes, I am being tough on them this morning. I am being tough on them by saying, look, their narrative doesn't fit God's narrative. You know, but I'm not being any tougher on them than I'm about to be on everybody else. Because the book of Isaiah, what it says to them, the Jewish nation, it says to us. And all of my other friends, or many of my other friends, don't want to hear about the book of Isaiah either, because it runs counter to their narrative. And I'm talking about my Gentile friends. They don't want to hear what Isaiah says to them, because it runs counter to their stories, how they want to look at life, how they want to look at their place in the world. I'm thinking particularly in that passage about the fig tree. I have a friend at work, and he is a lapsed Catholic, and he now practices Buddhism because it allows him to pick how he wants to be spiritual. He can do those things that make sense to him and that he's comfortable with. And even though he is a Buddhist, we do talk a lot about spiritual things, because we talk about how to live your life. We talk about what really matters. We talk about a lot of times, like, well, you say this, but this is what the Bible says, and we compare and contrast. But there are times when he has to win the conversation. I don't know why. You know, everybody gets that way. Sometimes you just, you're in a mood, I want to win today. So whenever he wants to win the conversation, he brings up the passage in the New Testament about the fig tree. And he starts laughing these big belly laughs, and he talks about, and he pantomimes Christ, you know, cursing this tree, and he makes fun of it. And he basically says to me, how can you believe a God that freaks out on a tree, or a bush, whatever you want to call it, and curses it? How can you believe in a God who would freak out on a fig tree? And he makes the jokes, and he laughs these belly laughs. And you know how there are some people that will out-talk you or out-shout you, and then they've won the conversation? Well, he out-laughs me. He just laughs really loudly, and it's like he just dropped the mic. The conversation's over. You know what I'm saying? He out-laughs. And so I put up with it. I let it go, because I don't want to get into an argument about the gospel with someone, because I'm never going to win him, if I can use that phrase, for the Lord by arguing with him. And I would love to see him saved, because he needs to get saved. So I kind of suck it up a lot, because he's laughing at my God, right? He's laughing at the Lord, and he's mocking him, and he's laughing at him. And like I said, every time he laughs, it's like he drops the mic. But if I was to ever get the opportunity and have the point where I have to be really blunt with him, I would have to say to him, you know, dude, your life is that fig tree. Now, he has leaves too. You know, he's married, and they just had a baby, and he loves his baby, and he takes care, and he works hard at work. He tries to help people, tries to do good stuff. So he's got leaves too. But I would love to say to him, like, the Lord has been going to your life for 38 years, because that's how old he is, heading for 39. 38 years the Lord's been searching for fruit in your life, and he's not finding it. There's leaves. There's good stuff that you do. You're not evil, but there's no fruit because you have no relationship with him. And I would say to him, he's going to curse you like he's going to curse that tree, like he cursed that tree. But the curse isn't going to be the same. My friend is going to hear, depart from me because I don't know you, which is basically the same curse that the tree got cursed with. And what really kind of, I'm going to say it eats at me, but it really does bother me, is that the big joke that he makes, he's making a joke about his future, because that's his future. That is where he is going, that whole fig tree and the cursing thing. The fact he's laughing about it, I just want to say to him, dude, this is your future. This is, ironically, the thing you're laughing about is where you're going to go, what is going to happen to you. And maybe someday I'll have to get to that point where you got to wake somebody up to say, look, the clock's going ticky-tock. Are you paying attention to this? There's times when I think, maybe I need to say this today. I don't know quite how to approach people sometimes. But I want to say to them sometime, the thing you're laughing about, that's where you're going to be. That's your future that you're laughing about there, with the cursing of the fig tree. I don't know. But this is the message that God is giving to the rest of the world as well, not just the Jewish people. I've gone and looked for fruit in your life. I'm not finding it. I see some leaves, but I'm not seeing any fruit. Where's the fruit? And the curse is, depart from me, because I don't know you. And then, of course, the last part with the banner applies to us as well as anybody else. There is a banner up there for all to see. You remember that the sign above Jesus Christ was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Everything that any language that you needed to know, that was what it was in. Right? You couldn't miss it because you would be able to figure out any language. The truth be told, I think in today's age, there is really no excuse for you not to know what God is saying to you through Scripture. If I was giving this talk 10 years ago, I would say, look, you know, you can go into any bookstore and there are Bibles in there in any language, in any translation, and they're cheap and you can get them and you can take it home. Or you can go online and buy them from Amazon and have it shipped to your house, and you can read this Bible for a reasonable amount of money and you have no excuse. But you know what? It's even easier now because everybody I ever see has a smartphone. So you don't got to go to a bookstore. You don't have to get in a car or get on the bus, get on the train. You don't have to walk. You don't have to go anywhere. You can sit on your couch with the device that you look at every 12 seconds of your life because you can't, you got separation anxiety the minute you don't look at it, right? This is your device that you use to pay your bills and stream movies and communicate with your friends around the world. My daughter uses it to control her thermostat when she's not in her house because they have one of those Nest. You could do anything with it. You probably could fly to the moon if you really wanted to with this thing, right? And you know what? With a couple of taps, you can download a Bible for free. So God is basically saying, you, every one of you have these devices, and if you cared enough to do it, you could download my word, and you could read it. You can download it in any translation that you want, in any language that you want, and it doesn't cost you anything. These apps are free. This Bible is free for your phone, and you could do it. You could go to the banner, right, that's written in any language that you could ever possibly hope, and you could find out what I am saying to you. And as the verse says in verse 10, to it shall the Gentiles seek. If you want to, you can do this. But if you'd prefer just to look at videos of funny cats or text your friends or stream movies or whatever, that's what you're going to do because you can. But if you really wanted to, all it would take would be a couple of taps and you would have my word on your phone. And you could find out what it means to have life, the life that comes from me because you're dead. But you got to want to do it. And that's the problem. People don't really care enough to do it. It's easier for them not to do it. And so that's what I run into when I talk to my Jewish friends. It's easier for them to reject this book, to hate this book, than it is for them to reject their narrative. Which is insane because they made their own narrative. But this is God's word. But it's easier for them to reject God's word than it is to reject their own story that they've created themselves. And it's easier for the Gentiles to just go on living and ignore what God is saying than it is to stop and say, maybe I need to look at this flag, this ensign, this sign that is being proclaimed throughout the world in any language that I could ever hope to find it in, to see what God is really saying to us today. So that's the message of Isaiah, and that's why so many people don't want to hear it, because it tells us things that are hard, and it makes us confront things that we don't necessarily want to confront. And just to review with you again, verse 1, we're as dead as a stump, and the only life we're ever going to have comes from God. And number 2 is verse 10, and that is the only way we're going to have that life is to go to the one that has the sign, the banner, the standard above it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We need to go to him, to seek him in order to get life. And so you can see how this is such a tough message for people to hear, because it's what we don't want to hear. It's what we don't, it's inconvenient. To quote the book from 10 years ago, it's an inconvenient truth. And that's why I believe my friends, my Jewish friends, hate this book, because it's an inconvenient truth. It's the thing they don't want to hear. So my question to you is, how hard would it be for you to keep going the way you're going, as opposed to throwing that all out and listening to what God is saying? All it takes for you to change is to want to change, is to want to seek God and to hear his voice and to read his word. It's easier to do that than it is to keep going the way you're going, which is to be dead. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it says things that are difficult to hear for us sometimes, tough to hear. But we know that you gave it to us so that we can know the truth, because the world would have us following along in its path And yet you want us to seek you and to come to you, to hear your voice, to respond to your message, and to come to the one who is the King, your chosen one, your holy one, the branch, the life coming from the Jewish royal line, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us our Savior. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We know that we didn't deserve it, but you gave it to us in love. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.